If it seems like there's more commotion than usual today, it's because after service today, we're going to have a lunch to support the youth group going to summer camp. So if you didn't hear about this, that's fine. You're welcome to stay. We're just going to have like a donation basket for any amount, and we'll have walking tacos and stuff. So you're welcome to stay for that lunch served by the teenagers. Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope and no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. Released from my chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his friend. Oh, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your Savior displayed on a criminal's cross. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. Oh, that's when death was arrested in my is over me. You have made me new, now life begins with you. It's your endless love pouring down on us. You have made us new, now life begins. Yes, we're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. Oh, we're free, free forever, we're free. Come join the song of all the redeemed. Yes, we're free, free forever, amen. When death was arrested and my life began. When death was began. That's when death was arrested and my life began. These hands are not mine, I couldn't lift a finger. If you weren't inclined, I would cease to be. For I am not my own, my body, mind, and soul exist only for your love. May you increase, Lord, increase, as I get low. May you increase, Lord, increase, as I get low. This body is not mine, it is but a shell in which you would reside if I would let you fill. 'Cause I am not my own, my body, mind, and soul exist only for your love. May you increase, Lord, increase, as I get low. May you increase, Lord, increase, as I get Amen. Let's continue to worship this morning by stating what we believe together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy unified church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In our Sunday school curriculum, we're beginning to go through the New Testament and the life of Christ now. Throughout the Old Testament stories, we've seen that even the greatest figures were also greatly flawed, so that even their most important moments were only a shadow to leave us longing for a more perfect prophet and priest, leader and Lord, shepherd and sacrifice. And that would be Jesus, the true and better fulfillment of all of our heart's longings. Christ the true and better Adam, Son of God and Son of Man, who when tempted in the garden never yielded, never sinned. He who makes the many righteous brings us back to life again. Dying, he reversed the curse, then rising, crushed the serpent's head. Christ the true and better Isaac, humble son of sacrifice, who would climb the fearful mountain there to offer up his life, laid with faith upon the altar, Father's joy and only Son. Their salvation was provided. Oh, what full and boundless love. Amen, amen. From beginning to end, Christ the story is the glory. Alleluia, amen. Christ the true and better Moses, called to lead a people home, standing bold to earthly powers, God's great glory to be known. With his arms stretched wide to heaven, see the waters part in two. See the veil is torn forever, cleansed with blood we pass now through. Amen, amen. From beginning to end, Christ the story is the glory. Alleluia, amen. Christ the true and better David, lowly shepherd, mighty king, be the champion in the battle, where, O death, is now thy sting. In our place he bled and conquered, Crown him Lord of majesty. He shall lead the throne forever. We shall heir his people be. Amen, amen. From beginning to end, Christ the story is the glory. Alleluia, amen. Amen, amen. From beginning to end, Christ the story is the glory. Alleluia, amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are, our creator, our sustainer. All that is good comes from you. You are the one this morning causing the flowers to push through the ground and the birds to sing with joy. Forgive us for the sins we have committed during this week, doing what we ought not to have done and not doing what we ought to have done. We have not loved you with all of our hearts. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have continued in the very patterns of brokenness that required you to taste death for us. Thank you for the assurance of forgiveness you provide to all who confess with their mouths and believe with their hearts that you are Lord. Spirit, we be active among us and within us now as your word is opened, that as a skillful surgeon, you would perform the necessary treatment to both uproot the cancer of sin from our hearts and then also bind up our wounds to make us whole again. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. This is Jesus on the cross. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, interpreted, my God, why have you?" Celebrate communion together. We identify with believers all around the world today, many of them worshiping not with the freedom and openness that we are blessed with. We identify also with the saints throughout history who have suffered and died in the name of Jesus and have taken communion, identifying with his death, his broken body, his spilled blood. We are most thankful that Jesus tasted the abandonment of God so that we would not have to, so that we could be comforted and be with him forever. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the gift that is this communion time, the gift that is your body and your blood, these symbols that we have of what you are willing to go through for us. Out of your great love, we were not able in our own strength to clean ourselves up enough to be in your presence. We were not able to pay the debt down that we owe. We're not able to undo the wrongs that we have done. Even in our best attempts, we are too weak to do what we know is right. And yet we thank you for Jesus who lived that perfect life, being fully God, fully man, being full of grace and full of truth, thank you for the oneness that we can have together as a body of Christ, as the greater church, and as a member of God's family. We thank you that you have adopted us and brought us in to your family. We pray that we would celebrate all of these things as we partake of communion this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Dear Lord, help us to have thankful hearts, hearts of gratitude, realizing all the ways in which you have blessed us beyond measure. We thank you for our physical blessings that we have, yes, that we are a comfortable people in a comfortable society, and yet we thank you also for our spiritual blessings that we have, our assurance of salvation for those who put their faith and trust in you. Thank you for the comfort of your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to give back to you out of your own hand this morning with hearts of gratitude. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. Good to be with you this morning. Psalm 119, verse 145, excuse me. I call with my heart, answer me, Lord. I will obey your statutes. I call to you, save me. I will keep your decrees. I rise before dawn and cry out for help. I put my hope in your word. I am awake through each watch of the night to meditate on your promise. In keeping with your faithful love, hear my voice. Lord, give me life in keeping with your justice. Those who pursue evil plans come near. They are far from your instructions. You are near, Lord, and all your commands are true. Long ago, I learned from your decrees that you have established them forever. The law was given to show us our sins, to bind us to our unrighteousness, and to guard us until Christ. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 5 again this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 5, once again, verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. And then verse 20, do not give dishonest testimony against your neighbor. Father, again, we invite your Spirit to speak and to teach and to strengthen us. As we come into the presence of your law, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be inclined as the psalmist's heart is inclined, that we are not coming to the law to merit ourselves towards you, but to earnestly seek and understand and know who you are, that we see the realities of your character and your person written in the laws that you have established. I pray that this morning we would be drawn into your presence, strengthened and encouraged by your power and your Spirit. We pray this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. So we made it to number 9. We got this week and next week yet, and then we'll be wrapping up our time in the Ten Commandments. Today we get to the fourth of what we've been calling the community or the society commands, the commands that were given that we recognize, the commands within the Ten Commandments that we recognize and that we understand, that they don't need the descriptions that we get in some of the other commands. We need to be kind of taught, what does it mean to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? Well, we do that by working for 6 days and taking the seventh day for rest, right? We're taught that. But these commands are so ingrained and built into our systems, into our societies, that we kind of don't need these to be taught to us. This command, however, the command to not bear false testimony or not give dishonest testimony against your neighbor, or as we see in the Exodus account, give false testimony against your neighbor, slightly different words, same connotation, same meaning. We find that this command is often summarized, and I think rightly, but it's often summarized by saying, don't lie. And I think that this is right, but it misses some of the point. It misses some of the point, and I think we can get there by understanding do not lie, but we need to go through the process of seeing how this command that's a summation of the law of God, the Ten Commandments are a summation of the law, but we can see how this sort of builds itself into the broader principle concept of speaking truthfully, okay? So what we're going to do today is we're going to spend a good amount of our time talking about a particular law in the Old Testament and how breaking the ninth commandment affects the things around, okay? And for no other reason that this was the command that kind of popped into my head, and so I went and I found it, we are going to turn back to Exodus chapter 21, back to Exodus chapter 21, and we're going to read kind of the second half, verse 28 to the end, but we're only going to focus on verses 35 to the end, which only matters just because I want you to understand that there is a broader context, or there's more talked about in relation to ox, which will make sense in a second, than what we'll focus on. Okay, I hope that makes sense. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Before we read this, we have to understand that the command, do not give false testimony or do not give dishonest testimony, is given from a legal standpoint or a disagreement standpoint. And so the many times in the Old Testament, or in particular in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy, that this command is referenced, it's almost always or almost exclusively shown in a dispute type situation. Meaning that the people, somebody has had a disagreement with a neighbor or a friend or somebody, and they've gone to the system that had been put in place by God through Moses, through his descendants, and through the people who are kind of under Moses to resolve the conflict, right? Because there are many things that we could say are necessary parts of society. One of the maybe not necessary is maybe not the right word, but one of the necessary realities of being a part of a society is that eventually we're going to disagree with each other, okay? And so what should we do when we have a disagreement? And in the book of Exodus, when we received the Ten Commandments, the way that disputes were settled was we went to Moses, okay? 600,000 men ready for fighting in the war. And all of the times that there was disputes, they went to Moses. This was way too much. And so eventually Moses' father-in-law, he comes to Moses. He's like, you gotta share the duties, right? You gotta share the duties, divide it up. Maybe you can be like the top guy. Like if these under judges can't figure it out, it'll eventually come up to you. Supreme Court type mindset. But we need to have some lower people settling disputes. So by the time we get to Deuteronomy, there's a slightly different process in place. None of that really matters, but that's the context that's happening. The laws that we have in the Old Testament, okay, there are 613 laws by the rabbi's kind of definition. There are 613 laws in the Old Testament, and those 613 laws in the Old Testament govern every single aspect of life as a follower of God. Okay, we have something like 30,000 plus. There's no number that we don't know how many federal laws there are. That's actually, I'm dead serious. We don't know how many laws. Nobody knows how many laws there are in the federal government. That's crazy. But those 30,000 plus laws are governing only civil things. They're not governing worship by definition, right? They're not governing worship. They're not governing health and stuff. Like, yes, we recognize we went through COVID and there were some health rules and regulations, that kind of stuff. Those are different. That's a different set of laws, right? Here in the Old Testament, all 613 laws govern every aspect of life as a follower of God. Worship, cleanliness, moral, civil, all these things, right? Okay? 613 becomes a kind of a large number in our heads to a tiny, tiny number whenever you think about it in that regard. And so what you had to do in order to follow the laws of God, and why we have been going back to Psalm 119 again and again and again, is that the point of the law was it was given to us not to be a kind of a list of this is how I'm going to live, but rather as an umbrella that we dwelt with. And by dwelling with it, we learned the character of God. Let's use a smell analogy. Maybe that's not the best. But as we sit with the laws of God, we learn the smell of God. And as we live our lives, right, you've all done this. Somebody at some point's been baking delicious cookies, and you come and you smell it, and you're like, oh, that smells really good. And you follow the scent, right? That's what we're doing. We're getting to know the scent of God. And as we go through life, even though the laws don't necessarily say this situation, this is what should happen, we understand the sense of God, and we're supposed to follow the sense of God, right? Okay. So built into the law is this sense of ambiguity. Built into the law is this sense of ambiguity, becoming necessary then to have Moses and the other judges settling the disputes. So, Exodus chapter 21, verse 28. Okay? When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox must be stoned, and its meat may not be eaten. The ox's owner, is innocent. However, if the ox was in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned yet does not restrain it, and it kills a man or woman, the ox must be stoned and its owner must be put to death. Notice that there's sort of two extremes, but the extremes, the same outcome happened, but it's the owner, the responsibility of the owner. Okay, notice that. If instead a ransom is demanded of him, the person whose ox killed the other person and he was neglectful, he can pay a redemption price for his life in the full amount demanded for him from him. If it gores a son or a daughter, he's to be dealt with according to the same law. If the ox gores a male or a female servant, he must give 30 shekels of silver to the slave's master, and the ox must be stoned. When a man uncovers a pit or digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit must pay compensation. He must pay its owner to its owner, but the dead animal will become his. Okay? Dead animal will become the person who owns the pit. Basically, you're buying the dead animal. Okay, and this is what we're going to focus our attention on. So here's where we need to pay attention. When a man's ox injures his neighbor's ox, okay? Man's ox injures his neighbor's ox and it dies. They must sell the live ox and divide its proceeds. They must also divide the dead animal. If, however, it is known that the ox was in the habit of goring, yet its owner has not restrained it, he must compensate fully ox for ox, and the dead animal becomes his. Okay. Confused? Probably. Let's walk through this just a little bit. So we read the bigger context of the ox, of things that happen with oxen. Actually, if you go into chapter 22, we got one more. If somebody steals an ox, then there's some more stuff. But my point being, as you look about this, there's sort of other things that play a factor, even though the situation might not quite be exactly the same. What if the ox doesn't kill another ox? What if it kills a donkey? Right? There's no description here. And so what we have to do, what the judges would then have to do, is they'd have to take the fuller context of all the things that talked about with the ox, all the things that are talked about with property and all these kind of things, and then whittle their way down and find the right solution. Okay? We think of laws. If I break the speed limit, did you know this? If you speed and I go, if I'm going 67 miles an hour on 504 out here, if I go 67 miles an hour and a cop pulls me over and gives me a ticket, I'm getting a ticket for 12 miles an hour over the speed limit, which the penalty for that or the price for that is already set. He actually writes it on the thing. I've never got a speeding ticket if you didn't. Oh, that was a joke. Admitting his crimes. But they're going to write out the actual amount, right? They know it already. They don't have to look it up. There's no kind of give and take. How we think of laws is you break this law, this is the punishment. And we often apply that to the laws of the Old Testament. That's not how the laws of the Old Testament were to be applied. Okay? So let's work our way through this passage. This is a larger context. We're working our way through this. We have two people. I'm the guy who owns the violent ox for now. Okay, I'm the guy who owns the violent ox. And let's just say, so these are nomadic type people. They're still wandering around in the wilderness at this point in the history in the book of Exodus here. They're still wandering around in the wilderness. So there's no like pens and pastures. And so I got to pay attention to my ox. Now, what is the point of the ox? We look at cattle in our mindset as what? As either milk or meat. That's the prime, like we don't use oxen. I don't even know if the Amish still use oxen to plow their field, but we don't use oxen to plow our fields anymore. But if I owned an ox in the ancient world, the purpose of me owning that ox was because I was a farmer and I'm going to harvest my fields. And so the value of the ox is not in its meat. It's not in its milk, which wouldn't, if it's an ox, but it's not in those byproducts. Rather, it's in its work. It's in its labor. Okay? So, let's just move this before I knock it down. So, we have this ox that's purpose is to be my tractor, right? And it gets out, not because I'm neglecting, but it gets out and goes over to my neighbor who also has an ox because I share a field with him. And that ox, for some reason, attacks. Stabs it with its horns and kills it. Okay. What then takes place is a sharing of the burden. Okay? Dead ox, living ox. In our time, if I were to ask you the question, what is your net worth? Probably every person in this room would go dollar amount, right? Differing dollar amounts, but dollar amount. If I would ask a shepherd in the 3rd century BC, 2nd century BC, and go, what is your net worth? They're not going to give me a shekel amount, a dollar amount. They're going to give me a sheep amount because that's their commodity. Money, gold, silver, shekels, those kind of things, was not the primary purpose. The primary weight of product was the barter, was to give and exchange, okay? So, I have a living ox and I have a dead ox. Now, that dead ox is going to be cut up and we're going to make it into meat. And then the living ox is going to be sold for money. Now, is that money the end goal? No. The money is actually now a detriment to both me and to my neighbor. And so we split it. You can have the meat. You can have half the meat and half the money. Half the meat, half the money. And so in the end, we have the what we would consider monetary value that's the same. But the reality is now both of us are out our tractors. We are sharing the burden of the dead animal. I said a few weeks ago that these particular laws, but we could say it more broadly about the six horizontal laws, the last six laws of the Ten Commandments, that by participating in a community, by participating in a society, we are willfully giving up some of our right to be selfish. I walk out of my neighbor's house. He does something I don't like. If I am completely selfish, what do? I murder him, because why does it matter? But I know that if I want to live in a society, if I want to live where there's other people around, and I need to live where there's other people around, but if I want to do that, then I need to give up my right to be completely selfish and to kill that person, because I want him to not kill me whenever I do something that makes him mad, right? It's a give and exchange. That's exactly what's happening with these laws. The purpose of all of the civil laws, the main driving point of all of the civil laws in the Old Testament, is community shalom, community peace. How can we live together in harmony? And everything that comes into that society, everything that comes into that community that causes a prickle or causes a thorn, we should try to the best of our ability to remove it. That's the point of these laws. And that's the main thing in the back of that judge's mind as we try to settle this potential dispute. We might come into this, and I might, as the one whose ox gores the neighbor's ox, go, you know what? I should have done a better job. And so how about we split it a little bit different? How about you take 75% of the money and go buy yourself another ox, and I'll take 75% of the meat. Perhaps I will take a little bit more of that burden on to myself so that we can maybe smooth out the peace of the community. I only need to split it 50-50. That's what the law says. But I'm going to go above. I am going to give of myself. I am going to sacrifice for the betterment of my neighbor and to maintain the shalom within the community. That's the point. Now, situation number two, the other end of the spectrum. We have now, my ox has gotten out. It's knocked down my neighbor's shed. Didn't kill anything. Gets out again, goes over, maims one of his donkeys, doesn't kill it though. And then a few more times it gets out and it does. And finally, last straw, it kills this ox. So I'm being neglectful at the keeping of my ox. Okay? Being neglectful. Now, something changes, doesn't it? Instead of 50-50, 50-50 meat, 50-50 meat, 50-50 money, 50-50 money, I take all of the meat and he gets all of the money. Why? So that he can now go and buy a new ox and not have the burden of losing his tractor. I, on the other hand, now have a couple hundred pounds of meat. Now, all of us are going, yeah, meat. That sounds good. It's not in the ancient world. In fact, it's only in the very, very extremely recent history that eating meat once, twice, four, five, seven, 14 times a week is even normal. You go back a couple hundred years, if you were eating meat once a week, you were a king. Okay? We live in a ridiculously lavish lifestyle in the modern 21st century. We need to recognize that. So whenever we say, okay, you have a couple hundred pounds of oxen meat, that's not necessarily this great joyous occasion. Perhaps we could get lucky and there might be a wedding within the community and you might go to the groom or the bride's family, whoever would be paying for it. And I know that there's an answer to that question, but I can't think of it at the top of my head. And you go to them and you go, would you buy this meat to have your feast, right? Because you would eat meat at a wedding feast for the week, okay? Maybe not, though. And yeah, you can preserve it and you can keep it and you can eat meat and there's a little bit of value. But remember, the value of the ox is not in its byproduct. It's not in its meat. It's not in its milk. It's in its plowing. It's in its harvesting potential for my field. I am now out of work. It's detrimental, isn't it? But because I desire to live in a community, I'm willing to give up of myself, sacrificially serve my neighbor. But each and every person in this room is starting to ask this question, or maybe should be, or maybe you're not, maybe you're all better people than I am. But what am I going to do? Sure, we could say it's my fault because I wasn't protecting. But who's to say, right? Because that's ambiguous. Read this again. If, however, it is known that the ox is in the what? The habit of goring. What constitutes a habit? If I'm neighbor number two who just had my livelihood taken away from me, a habit is probably two. You let your ox get out and knock down the other neighbor's shed, and now it's killed my ox. That's a habit. You did nothing. Why? Because it's a burden for me to not have my tractor, to not have my ox. But instead, on my side, neighbor number one, what's happening? Oh, two's not a habit. In order for it to be a habit, it's got to have happened at least, I don't know, 30 times. Who's to say? Now we start to feel the tension, right? In the first example, I'm kind, I'm compassionate, I'm trying to sacrificially love my neighbor and go, you know what, you can have 75%. In this example, nah, I'm neglectful, I don't care. I don't really like my neighbor anyway. He looked at me funny when I first moved in. So now there's a dispute. So now we go to our judge in the city. I mean, how many times should that have happened over the course of history? Too much of a wanderer. I'll get those later, sorry. Where was I? Oh, yeah. We go to our resident judge, right? We go to the resident judge and we ask the judge, okay, hey, his ox came and killed my ox and we need to figure this out because we kind of disagree on what the payment or the punishment should be. And like any good judge, he goes to neighbor number one, me, and he goes, okay, what happened? And what do I say? I don't know what happened. I had him tied up. We had a fence around him. He's wild, right? I probably should have gotten rid of him before, but he's really wild. Total accident. Go to neighbor number two. What does he say? Yeah. He never has this thing penned. He's over there with a goad and he's poking it and prodding it and he's making it mad. And he kind of wants it to be mad because when it's mad, it's a little stronger. And so he's such a jerk. Now here's the reality. Both of those statements are probably just a little bit false based on our hypothetical situation. But most of us can understand how we would get to that point, don't we? Can't we be honest in that and go, yeah, I think I can foresee a situation where a human person would just twist it just a little bit to be a little bit more in my favor. But now think about this. What happens whenever I come in and perhaps I'm relatively honest? You know what? It's my fault. It wasn't good. I should have probably done more. I didn't. I'll pay the... And neighbor number two, he comes in and he's just mad. Because why wouldn't you be mad? Even though he might still get the money to buy a new ox, it's still a pain. It's still a struggle. It's still no fun. And so he comes in. He's like, man, I hate this guy. He is a jerk. He's always talking bad. He kind of stinks, right? We start to give little jabs and pokes at things that don't actually matter. We can see how very quickly and very easily we can tarnish a name. And you know what happens next? In our minds, nothing happens next. In our minds, we go, that's the end of the story. But it's not the end, is it? Because sin does not remain stationary. It is a disease that festers and grows. Pretty soon, not only does neighbor number two think that I'm a jerk, but neighbor number three on the other side, who only interacts with neighbor number two in the middle of us, he now starts to hear the voice of neighbor number two, and he goes, you know what? Ryan's a jerk. And there's just a little bit of a thorn. Is it big? No, not really. But what do I do in response? I like you liking me. Like, that's a goal of mine, that you like me. Now, not in the hypothetical story. We all want that, don't we? We all want to be liked by everyone. And so I hear that he's bad-mouthing me over here. And so what do I start doing? Did you hear about neighbor number two? I'm glad his ox got killed by my ox. Kind of a reflection of his character. Big wimp. I'd go over there and kick his butt if I wanted to. But I can't leave it at just even, can I? I got to get a little bit more jabs. I got to get a little bit more. I got to be the one who comes out on top of this. And so pretty soon, what happens? Now it's not just a little thorn and a little thorn. Now we've watered it and we've fertilized it and we've added. And pretty soon it's a briar bush. And it's not just me and my neighbor, but it's all of us. And pretty soon we're saying things like, those other people, those Democrats, those Republicans. Those people who use the King James Version only. Who worship like this or like that. Those people who want things to be this way and I want them to be that way. And we start to create barriers and chasms and divides. We have to start at the beginning, right? We have to start at this legal dispute situation. Because that's what the command actually is talking about. But we have to recognize how that can happen without going in front of a judge. We get it. Perjury is a crime. And if we're to take the very base model that we have here, that's what's being stated. Don't perjure yourself. Don't lie in front of a courtroom. That's not really what it is it? It's bigger than that. It's gossip. It's as we go about our lives and we get these opportunities, and it's so easy, isn't it? We say things like, I probably shouldn't say this, but... And we say it anyway because it makes us feel good. Makes us feel better. Look how wonderful I am and how crappy they are. I would never do that. That guy, he's just, Not all the lights are on in his house. Planting little thorns. And eventually we get to the point where, like, they're lying. Isn't it? All of us find ourselves in a camp, right? It's human nature. I fight it tooth and nail. I do. I try really hard not to find myself in a camp. And you know where I'm at? I'm in a bunch of camps. Okay? I can be honest about that. I poke and I prod at our political worldview around, like, I get so irritated when I see Christians who go, I'm a Republican Christian, and we redefine what it means to be a follower of Jesus by first putting our political party in front of it. I hate that. And I do it all the time. Seriously. But what do? We look at all the other people and we go, they're lying over there on CNN. Oh, careful. We get to a point where I go by my life, and I mean, it has to have happened right in front of my face for me to believe it. Like, I'm actually saying that right now as Ryan saying that to you. I have to, like, see something happen with my own two eyes to not actually question it. And I kind of consider myself pretty grounded. It's so hard, right? So what is the combat to this? Throughout this series, we've been talking about, so how do we break this law, right? How do we break this command? And I've talked a few, you know, given a few. Perjury is one. I think gossiping is another. Slander. Those are good. Those are things. But how do we fix this? How do we fix this? Because we think how we fix this, we go, they should just stop lying. As I was going through this week, I was thinking to myself, what good story is there in the Bible about bearing false testimony? And I was thinking to myself, yeah, there's a couple, you know. People lie a lot in the Bible. David lies whenever he has Uriah come back because he got Bathsheba pregnant and he wants to do all this stuff. That's not really bearing false testimony against his neighbor, but kinda. I was thinking. And all of you already know the one, right? The trial of Jesus. You're all going, yeah, there's a really easy one. That's the whole story about how the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders, they came and they were just lying about Jesus. And all of the gospel writers, they tell us this. They bore false testimony against Jesus. If I'm Jesus, Ryan Klotzel, if I'm Jesus in that situation, you know what I'm doing? You know what I'm doing? This guy did this and this and this, discredited. Right? Jesus knows everything about these people. Jesus, listen, Jesus knows everything about these people. Don't you think that Jesus could go, you know what? I'm going to make sure that there's not a single person in this room who will ever listen to you again. Let me tell you all about his deepest, darkest secrets. Many people think that's what happens whenever Jesus is he's in the temple or he's somewhere and they bring in this woman who's caught in adultery, which means that she's naked, right? Bring her in and they're trying to expose this whole thing. It's this crazy situation, and Jesus sits down, he starts writing in the dirt. He says, he who is without sin can cast the first stone. Many people think that what Jesus is doing, he's writing out sins of the people around. I don't know if that's accurate. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us that that's how we think. But don't you think that Jesus could do that in this moment when his life is on the line? It's what all of us would do. And it's what all of us would want to do. I don't want to be slandered. I don't want to be thought ill of. What does Jesus do? Jesus takes it. Takes every harsh word, every false accusation. He takes it upon himself, and he does this thing we call sacrificial love. Here is a brutal truth about being in a community of believers. In order to stay and to maintain yourself in the community of believers, in order to be a part of this body of believers, no matter how good we can get, is that at some point you are going to have to sacrifice yourself, your views, your good name to show love to someone else. And our gut reaction is that if I let that happen, something bad is going to happen. Fill in the blank. Because it's going to be different for all of us. My witness is going to be tarnished. My whatever is going to be ruined. But if we seek to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we take the burden upon ourselves. And we throw ourselves on the mercy of the scent of God. Follow me on that? What we've been doing for 10 weeks now is that we've been trying to get the smell of God and it to permeate our every fiber of our beings. And what we're doing in that situation where it's going, I understand that God loves sacrificially and I want to do it just like Him. And I'm going to trust, right? I'm going to trust that following in the footsteps of Jesus is always the right answer. Because sometimes following in the footsteps of Jesus is not the logical answer. The logical answer is to win. I'm going to win. But you know what that does? It creates more and more and more enemies. Instead, let us follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But loved ones, that's really hard. That's really hard. So what is our hope? In myself, in ourselves, we are condemned. In your own strength, you will not succeed. Not you might succeed. Not you could succeed. Not if you try really hard, you'll succeed. You will not succeed. But in Jesus Christ, in the shed blood of our Savior Jesus, we are justified. By the power of the Spirit that dwells in us, we are sanctified, being made into the image of Christ. Consider my affliction and rescue me, for I have not forgotten your instruction. Champion my cause and redeem me. Give me life as you promised. Salvation is far from the wicked because they do not study your statutes. Your compassions are many, Lord. Give me life according to your judgments. My persecutors and foes are many. I have not turned from your decrees. I have seen the disloyal and feel disgust because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Lord, give me life according to your faithful love. The entirety of your word is truth. Each of your righteous judgments endures forever. Father in heaven, once again, as we come into your presence, and we put our trust in your ways and paths, we recognize that we fall short. We recognize that that is even the point of some of these truths that we encounter, all these truths that we encounter, that we are called to tarry and to toil in each of these laws and know that in ourselves we fall short. But Lord, with the heart of the psalmist this morning and each and every week that we have come into the presence of the law, we We ask that you fill us with a desire for your word, to fill us with a trust that as we put ourselves into the path of Christ, as we put ourselves into the scent of your ways, that wherever that leads us is right and good. That wherever that leads us will bring healing and peace to its community, to this community. And that we might become vessels of the word of Christ into this world. Father, we pray this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand up to sing together. Dear Lord, thank you for your holiness. We thank you that you are perfect truth. And for us, the truth is so often even hard for us to determine. We have our own sinful hearts that war against us and want to twist the truth. We have other voices around us twisting or misrepresenting what is true and what is good. May we trust and lean on you. May we lean on Jesus, who is full of grace and full of truth. May we not always seek to win, but may we leave the results up to you as we seek to honor you in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before Adam comes up with announcements, he can come up here. Jen, can you come up? I don't think I saw Abby and Reed, right? We do have a couple of new members, and we've been kind of pushing it off because we've been kind of a little long. Not kind of, but we've been a little long the last couple of weeks. So Jen has been coming to this church for quite a while. Oh, did I say that? She's been coming for quite a while. She serves in our on our worship team, so you see her every once in a while singing. And she wanted to place her membership, so just repeat after me. I believe
that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as my Lord and Savior.
I can get my paper here. It's kind of thick this morning, so sorry. There's a slide. The Conquer series be the last session this Saturday. So those who are involved, I think we wanted to also let anybody know that if it's something that you want to do, we'll get you caught up. We'll get the material to you. We'll make it happen. So we're going to offer it again probably in 6 months. But even if it's something you wanted to start before that, we'll start it whenever you want to start it. Next, women's event is on Saturday, 6 to 8:30. It's here at the church. There is a gardening activity, which is interesting since it's white out there today. Tammy Tomasetti will be sharing her testimony of having a daughter who has battled drug addiction. All women are invited. Feel free to invite other family or friends. There is an RSVP on Geneva if you plan to attend. If you don't have Geneva, let Amy Skaggs or Shannon Blau know so they can get a count of who's coming. We have another Send Us to Summer Camp Family Fun Fair, and this is on Sunday, March 26th at 6. It's at Stoller Fundraising Warehouse. It's kind of a carnival, carnival games. The kids will be very involved with putting this on. There's also a parent versus kids dodgeball game, which those are always really fun for us parents. So we can take out some aggression. Just kidding. Not really. We also are taking candy donations to, we're going to fill Easter eggs. We always have an Easter egg thing here at the church. It's always been well attended and fun for the kids. If you could bring candy donations the next two Sundays, there's a box in the lobby for this. And then the egg filling will be Wednesday, March 29th at 5:30. Anybody's invited to help out in any way they want to there. Says to read a thank you card from CCHO family. Did I not see that up here? Or anybody know? What's that? It got moved. Okay, sorry. We'll have that at some point. So there's a sign up in the back. It's for Secret Church. This is something that David Platt taught and ministered among underground Asian house churches where believers were forced to gather in secret, sometimes at risk of their own lives due to hostility from government and surrounding community and even their own families. Secret Church is an opportunity for us to gather and intensely study the Bible and pray like and for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, which are many. Radical Secret Church is a unique one-night event that happens annually, encouraged by our persecuted brothers and sisters. Examples we will meet for 6 hours of intense study of the Bible, God's Word, and passionate prayer for the persecuted. It will take place April 21st. It's 7 p.m. to 1 a.m. If you have any interest, there is a sign-up on the back. I think we need to register, so talk to Ryan about that. It sounds like a really interesting event. We take pretty for granted the freedoms that we have here, and it's not the case everywhere. Update on Sunday school hour. The leadership met last week, and we were hashing out details. We have another meeting this week to kind of nail down what we're thinking on that. Currently, we have 50 slots being filled by people to volunteer. And a lot of that means that they're missing this community, this worship. So one of the main reasons we are steering this direction is we don't want people to have to miss this service because they're serving in the back. So that's one of the main reasons that we are kind of going this direction. We want to give everybody the opportunity to serve and also gather here with us. It also gives us the ability to have consistent service in the classes. We'd like to be able to have the Sunday school teachers commit to, you know, a quarter or 6 months or something like that. So that gives consistency with the kids. It also gives the teachers a chance to take ownership of that class. Right now, we don't want people to serve more than once a month, because we don't want them missing out on this worship service, which I think is right. But that's becoming more and more difficult to do. And then there's no stability in the classes because they have a different teacher every week. These are just the things that we're thinking about. The main purpose of this is to serve our children, but we also will be offering adult Sunday school options, at least one, possibly more. That's a detail we're going to talk about. But I think that we could benefit spiritually greatly from that. It'll be more of a discussion type topic. We will have curriculum that will follow. But I think it will give us more of an opportunity to have community there. The current plan, the date that we're looking at right now is April 16th, which is very quick. And I think there's a lot of work to do to get there, which is why we're meeting again this week. We did have a survey on Geneva, but we also we want your input. We are more than willing to talk concerns, suggestions. But again, that meeting's this week. So if you have something on your mind that you really want to get to us, see me, see Ryan, Wes, any of the board members, because we're going to hash things out this week. That's all I have, except for a reminder that the youth has a fundraising meal after church. This is also for the camp fundraising, which I think we have 10 to 15 that are interested in going. We did get good news from the camp. They offered a very nice scholarship, which almost cut the cost per child in half, which is awesome because it was a pretty expensive endeavor. But we would like to try to get all that money raised. So the kids are back there now, and they're eager. There's a donation jar, I believe, at the front of the line is how we're doing it. That money will go 100% towards kids' tuition to church. So that's all I have. I know that was a lot. But, yeah, we got a lot of good stuff going on here at Christ Church, and you guys are a big part of it. So thank you. We love you. We want to serve you. Have a great day. week. And we truly do want to serve you.